When I was sat in Sons, Stephen was just a little chap. He came to me one day and said, "Daddy, how do I know that I can really believe what I've been taught?" Words to that effect. How do I know I can believe what I've been taught? I want to speak tonight, especially to those who are brought up in a Christian home. This may be true of a good number of us, may not be true of all of us, but I'm thinking tonight of the problems that a young person experiences growing up in a Christian home. And they have to come to that time when the faith that has been presented to them, perhaps very faithfully by their parents, now becomes a challenge to them, because they realize as they grow up, well, now I have to have this faith for myself. Do I really have it? And so my title for the message tonight would be, Do You Find It Hard to Believe? Do you find it hard to believe? A person coming from a pagan background, or at least a non-Christian background, would maybe not have this problem. Conversion to them is a clear step. But the one brought up in a Christian home has been brought so near to Christian teaching for many years, and has been taken to meetings and has heard the word of God maybe faithfully presented, and they suddenly come to that place where now I have to believe for myself. And then when they look within themselves, they find that really, as they think about themselves and their relationship to God, they find, I don't seem to have the faith that I need. I don't seem to be able to trust God in the way that my parents do. So my question is, do you find it hard to believe? Now, let me say, when a person says that I find it hard to believe, they awaken my concern, but not my sympathy. I shouldn't sympathize with a person who is in such a position, that I can be deeply concerned for them. Because you have to ask the question, who is it you're finding it hard to believe in? You see, if you're looking for faith within yourself, how much faith you have, how much confidence you have, how much trust you have, you're not going to get anywhere, because you're looking within yourself. The whole of the Christian life is to be lived outside of you, a confidence, a faith, not in what you have experienced, not in what you feel, but in who God is and what God has done for you and will do for you. So do you find it hard to believe? Well, if you do, you are in bad company. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, shall we? Chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter 21. That's why I say I don't give you my sympathy, because I don't want you to stay there if you're finding it hard to believe. Revelation 21. And we want to look together at the 8th verse. But the cowardly, or the fearful, and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now notice that there's some terrible sins, as we would regard them, and rightly so, that are mentioned here. It talks about people who do abominable things. That would cover a lot of sins, wouldn't it? Murderers. Oh yes, they're sinners for sure. Sexually immoral. Yes, we as Christians believe that that's wrong. Sorcerers. Certainly that's wrong. And idolaters. And all liars. Yes, I can understand. They rightly should end up in the lake of fire. But if you notice the first few words, It says the fearful and unbelieving. Now, why is that lumped together with such obvious, terrible sins? What's so wrong with not believing? If I'm having a struggle with believing, what's so wrong with it? Why is it such a sin? Isn't it something that you should be concerned about? Yes, I said I am. Well, won't you give me my sympathy? Give me your sympathy? No, I don't think I will, because if I sympathize with you, I have to kind of get alongside you and say, there you are, I know it's very difficult for you. And that's not going to get you anywhere. I have to show you how deadly that cancer is that you have in your heart when you say, I find it difficult to believe. It is a sin. It's a very real sin not to believe. Not to believe who? Well, let's turn to the 1st of John, shall we please? 1st John, chapter 5. I want us to look at verse 9 and 10 of 1st John, chapter 5. If we receive the witness of men, now don't get confused over that word witness, it's not talking about them talking about their faith in the Lord Jesus or their testimony, it's talking about anyone who gives you a statement, and there's no reason to believe that it's not true. You receive the witness of men. I wouldn't blame you if you don't believe everything you read in the newspaper or hear on the radio. I believe you should be a skeptic when it comes to those things, because in the world of the media, there is a great tendency to make news if you can't find it. And I know all about that because I used to be a pop reporter, and even in my day that was something that was understood, that you had to sort of enhance what had happened and give it sort of some real zip to it so that people would read. And you must make it interesting, so you have to kind of embellish the truth. So that's true of much of the newspaper work and radio messages that we hear and the things we see on TV. So I wouldn't blame you if you don't believe all of that. But generally speaking, when you're dealing with other people, unless you've got good reason not to believe them, you believe them, don't you? If I said I experienced something tonight when I was a boy, you wouldn't not believe me, because that would be very rude. It would be to insult me, wouldn't it? And I would be the same towards you. I would not insult you when you tell me that you had a certain experience, or you did a certain thing, or knew something when you were a child, and you share it with me, and then I say, I don't really believe that. It's kind of insulting. So here it says, we receive the witness of men. Generally speaking, that's true. We receive what people say to us, even though they're just other human beings who may be fallible. They may make mistakes. They may not always tell the truth exactly as it is. That may not be because they mean to deceive us. It may be because they have a faulty memory. It's amazing the things that my wife remembers that never happened. And it's also amazing the other way round. She says, no, dear, it wasn't that way. And who can decide? Well, we don't fight over those things. We've learned that we're getting older, and none of us remembers exactly the way things were. We make mistakes. And so we don't always remember things the way we should. But normally we receive what people say to us, because they're trustworthy, unless we've had good reason not to trust them. Well, the witness of God, what God says to us, is greater. Now, why is it greater? Why is what God says to us greater than what people say to us? Why should we be more ready to accept what God says than we would to accept what my wife says or her husband says or your friend says? Why should you give greater attention and respond more readily to some testimony, some witness, to something that's happened that you're told by someone who you know normally you can trust? Why is it more important to trust God? Why is his witness, why is what he says greater? You answer that one. It's because of who God is, isn't it? God is true. God cannot lie. If he's lying, of course, then he's not worthy of your trust. But God is worthy of our trust. He does not lie. He speaks his word. He gives a promise. And that word is fulfilled. Even though it's a promise or something that has to do with the future, God has the ability to foretell what will happen. And so he warns you or tells you about certain things. He witnesses to you, this is the way you should react. And so you ought to respond to that, because God is the type of person, if I may use that terminology, who doesn't lie, he doesn't cheat, he doesn't forget in that sense. He doesn't fail to remember things that happened long ago, and he has the ability to predict the future. So what he says to us is of far greater import, far more worthy of our confidence and our trust, even than what your mum or dad says to you. It's more important that you believe what God says. So if we receive what men say to us, what God says to us is greater. I paraphrase that because I want you to understand that's what witnessing is here in this context. It's what somebody says. The witness of God is greater. What he says is greater, and he has testified concerning his Son. And this is what he has said. This is what we are to believe. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. There are two things here. First of all, there's one who believes and he has the witness in himself. The witness, of course, ideally and absolutely, is the Holy Spirit, who comes to live within the believer, who comes to God and believes in the Lord Jesus and receives him as Savior. The Scripture says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You say, well, that's what I lack. Well, then, what do you have to do in order to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? I have to believe. Do I feel the Holy Spirit of promise coming into my heart? Not necessarily so. You may feel excited, you may feel pleased, if you realize what the consequences of your faith are. And that's what we're directed to here. God has given a testimony concerning his Son, and if we do not believe that, we are making God into a liar. Now, of course, you can't make God something he isn't. But if I said to you something, and you said I didn't believe that, I might reply, you're making me a liar. Of course, you're not making me a liar. I'm either telling the truth or I'm not. And whether you believe me or not, it's not going to make any difference. And it is the same with God. You can't make him into a liar. He is telling the truth. He is trustworthy. He's worthy of all your confidence. But if you don't believe him, you are treating him as though he was a liar. Do you see what a sin that is? Unbelief, you see, is not something to be pitied, is it? It's not something for which you should show sympathy. It's something for which you should show deep concern, that somebody would actually think God is not trustworthy. So you see, faith has to rest on something and someone who is absolutely trustworthy. And that's what the Christian faith is all about. God has done this wonderful thing for us in sending his Son into the world to become the Savior, and we have to believe on him. We have to trust in him. Now, you know, it's interesting that the Gospel of John that we have been looking at during these days, as we've been studying the person and work of the Lord Jesus, noticing how he's unique and he is holy, and we're going to go on to talk about how he's absolutely separate from sin and from the world. He's very different. As we've been doing that, I want to point out that in the Gospel of John, and this is quite remarkable, this Gospel which calls for our faith, for John tells us as he gets to the end of the Gospel that he's written this gospel in order that we might believe, in order that we might put our faith in the Lord Jesus. 90 times, you can count them if you like. I might be a little bit out. I may not be trustworthy in that respect. You can check me up. I'm not absolutely sure, but it's about 90 times in the Gospel of John, the words believe, believeth, believed, appear. That's remarkable, isn't it? John is very concerned that we come to a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. Because having believed, we have life through his name, putting our trust in God, who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, brings eternal life into our being. That's his promise. So John's Gospel is written really to urge readers to express faith in Christ. Now, of course, it's necessary, if you're going to put faith in someone, to know exactly who that person is, what they're like, and how it is that they are worthy of your confidence. We must express faith in Christ as he's revealed in the Word of God. That's very important. Our concept of what the Lord Jesus did and who he is must be derived from the Word of God. It's no good me saying, you know, sometimes we do, people say, well, I think Jesus would have done this in this circumstance. You don't know. You better stay with what Scripture says about Jesus. You better trust in Jesus as he's presented in the Bible, not as he's presented in your own mind, not as you imagine he would do or be. So we must trust in Christ as he's presented in Scripture. In other words, we must believe correctly. That's why we've been given the Bible. That's why we have here portraits of the Lord Jesus in various ways he met people, how he dealt with people, how he responded to them. All of that is found in this book. Because you see, faith, which is what you're to put in him, you're to believe in him, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's interesting that word hearing is rude. It doesn't say faith comes by reading. It's certainly true that you read the Bible and your faith will grow. We sing about that in the chorus, don't you? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's absolutely true. We do need to read our Bibles. But not everybody can. Can they have faith? Yes, they can. Because John 5:24 says, he that heareth my word. I pointed this out one day to a lady who confessed to me. It was a surprise. I didn't know that. She said, I've never learned to read. And I said, well, I've got just the verse in the Bible for you. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. The Lord Jesus prayed for people who just hear. He said, I pray not for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word. And those early Christians believed on the Lord Jesus because they heard the testimony from the lips of the apostles. Now, we've never had that privilege, but you've heard the testimony of men and women, too, who have witnessed to you, parents, preachers, whatever, and they have told you about the Lord Jesus. And so you can hear his word through others. But it's very important that you hear or read correctly, that you don't absorb into your mind some concept of what Christ is like, and it's not derived from the Word of God. So it's important to believe correctly, isn't it? That's why the Bible talks over again and again, not only about personal faith, but the faith. It's necessary to continue in the doctrine, in the faith, in the teaching that's given concerning the Lord Jesus. So it's important to express faith in Christ as he's presented in the Word of God. And you've got adequate testimony here. God has given witness, testimony, by the Holy Spirit as to who Christ is, what he's like. And if you want to know what he is like, you just have to read the Word of God, read the Gospels, read about how he reacted to people, and you get to understand what the Lord Jesus is really like. That's very important. We have to believe in Christ in the portrait that is presented to us in Scripture. Then it's very important too to have a full faith, in the sense a complete confident faith, that is not merely giving assent to a creed. I think often people who have grown up in the church, particularly where the doctrines of Christ are repeated, they're memorized, they're repeated, I think we heard about that this morning, and these things become absorbed into the mind, but they don't become a reality in the heart. They're not believed on in the sense that they have no personal reaction in the person who recites the creed. I went through that myself. I went to a school where every so often we stood up in school and together we had to recite the Apostles' Creed. And so we would do this. But I realized I looked around, and of course I had enough evangelical teaching in me, even though I was a naughty boy myself, I looked around all of the other students, I thought, these are all bad boys just like me. And yet, you see, we recited the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, and so on, so on, so on, so on, so on, so on. But that's not enough, is it? That's not believing, really. It has to be personal. It's not something that I just can absorb by others saying it to me. And that's where those brought up in Christian homes often have difficulty. It's where I had difficulty as well. So the Scriptures call to us to believe, first of all, correctly, then confidently, and continually. Those three things. Can you remember that? First of all, correctly, we mustn't speculate as to him, because as we were hearing this morning, those who speculate as to Christ put themselves under a curse. It says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, is the Apostle Paul speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit behind him, and he's saying, if you are believing or teaching anything other than what I am teaching here, let him be accursed. So it's very important to be believing correctly, believing according to how he's revealed in the Word of God. Then it's important to believe confidently, in the sense that those who doubt need to consider the blasphemy that is involved by doubting. Because he that does not believe God, as we saw, is making God a liar. So you have to believe correctly, but then you have to believe confidently, knowing that he is worthy of all your trust. And then thirdly, and this one may surprise you, is believing continually. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Scriptures don't say that salvation comes to those who once believed. He never puts it in the past tense. And that's something we need to think about, because sometimes when we who are older are dealing with people and trying to help them to come to a knowledge of Christ, when we hear that they really had an experience way back when, and they said, well, you know, I did trust Christ back there. Well, the point is, who do you trust in now? Because it's possible to have a transient faith. By that I mean a faith that comes and goes, comes and goes. There were people like that, as we shall see, in the days of the New Testament. That's not the faith we're talking about. We're talking about a faith that is correctly based on the person of Christ, and it's confidently expressed, that is, you fully commit yourself to him, not with any reserve, but you confidently trust in him, and you continue to do that. Because the Scripture says the divine plan is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Ah, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now let me try to clear something up here. Assurance that a person is saved is not that they once went forward in a meeting and expressed faith. That may be okay, but that's not enough. Or that they once believed. Sometimes people you know, who don't live for the Lord. And this is very sad. Who don't show that they really are Christians. In other words, there is no real fruit in their lives. There's nothing in their lives that shows that they really have trusted in the Lord. There's no change. They live like worldlings, but they cling to a profession that was made way back when. A testimony that the mice have eaten. It's gone. Something had happened long ago. It was an experience. And believe me, I've dealt with people, and probably you have too, who have that kind of experience. They say, well, you know, it's just wonderful, but I can't get it back again. What was wonderful? Well, you know, I went forward and I felt so good about it. Well, their conscience was maybe relieved of some particular sin which had been bothering them. I think that's often the case. I know a young fellow who had wronged a girl, confessed to me what he had done, and then he said, oh, I felt so much better now. Did that save him? But he went out there feeling better after talking with me, but I realized that he hadn't really necessarily trusted in the Lord at all. He had just found relief. He had found an experience which lifted the load off him by talking about his sin with somebody else. That's a substitute. That's not really faith in Christ, is it? But it's an experience. It's a relief of conscience. And I know people who have done that. I remember a man telling me almost on his deathbed. He said, well, Colin, he said, you don't need to worry. You know, I came forward in a meeting years ago when Gypsy Smith was preaching. Well, Gypsy Smith is long dead. I couldn't check with him. I certainly hadn't seen any evidence in this person's life, and I'd had lots of opportunity to observe them. There was no fruit there. So you see, it's if we continue, there's a continuance about the faith that we put in Christ which transforms the life. So assurance that a person is saved is not that they once went forward or once believed. The divine promise of eternal life is promised to everyone that believeth. That believes. It's not just a once for all thing and then you kind of forget about it until you need to remember it again because you're a little bit troubled. But it's something that's an ongoing thing. You continue in the faith. Now let me make it clear that it's not a person's ongoing faith that earns eternal life. You can't earn eternal life by saying, I continue to believe, I continue to believe, I continue to believe. That won't work. That's human works, isn't it? But that ongoing faith is evidence that they've got the reality. Have you got that evidence in your life? Is there fruit in your life? Do those who know you and love you and care for you see in your life a change? They see a transformation. You're different now. How comforting this was to me after my conversion in the Navy, trusting the Lord with much trembling, but trusting in the Lord. And I put my confidence in Him. I had to say, to whom else shall I go? There was no one to turn to. There was no church. There was no pastor. There were 300 godless men on that ship. I needed help. I cried out to the Lord. He heard me. And then, you see, I started to go on in the Christian life. And I was so comforted when those who were opposed to me said, well, Andy, we've got to confess that since you came on this ship, that would be about 3 or 4 months prior to that, since you came on this ship, there's really been a change in your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Those of you who have trusted the Savior know the truth of what I'm saying. You see, there's fruit where there's reality. That's why we talk about continuing in the faith. It's not that you make yourself continue in order that you will be saved. Because you are saved, you will continue. It's going to be seen in your life. It's a mark of reality. Is it possible then to believe but not to be saved? Well, let's John tell us about the faith that falls short, shall we? Just look at one or two verses with me. The Lord warned us, first of all, that there would be people like that who had a faith but it fell short of being the faith that saves. How can I be sure that I have the faith that is real? Or what kind of strength does it have to have? Well, it's no good looking at your faith. It's no good measuring your faith. You don't know anything about that. Only God can do that, know what's going on in your heart. And so, the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching, he said that there would be people who would receive the word with joy. Do you remember in the story about the seeds going into the ground and what they bore fruit and how it happens, what happened to the seed? There are those who receive his word with joy, that is, they're excited by it, but they have no root. They believe, said the Lord Jesus. He said it, I didn't. They believe for a while. So their faith is something that comes and goes. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. You see, that testing time that comes to a person who professes faith in Christ is a very healthy, helpful thing. Because it really tests as to where you are. The trial, the difficulty, the opposition brings out whether you're real or not. And the Lord allows you, even if you are trusted in him, he may allow you to go through a trial, which is very difficult, in order for your faith to grow. And so the Lord knows exactly what he's doing in his dealings with us. But some people, you know, have faith, and just turn to John's Gospel, chapter 2, please. And their faith is generated because of some special experience that they've had in their life, some exciting thing. In the days when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, in John chapter 2, we read this, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. So it sounds good. When they saw the signs which he did, that sounds bad. That puts a qualifier on it. Their faith was based on the signs that they saw, not on the person. It ought to have been placed on the Lord, but because of the signs, they said, well, we believe because he did this or did that. The scripture says, blessed are they which have not seen, yet have believed. Faith is something that doesn't call for special experiences. You know, if you hear about a certain Christian, somebody who's trusted in the Lord, and they tell you a wonderful story of their conversion, it can be very unsettling. Because you say, well, I never had an experience like that. So maybe I'm not saved. Now, not all conversions are the same. Not everybody's converted like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. There are some people who just quietly come into the kingdom of God. And, you know, you don't know, they don't know exactly when they believe, but there's a continuance in their life, there's an ongoing fruit in their life, and you know that they're real. It's not something that was just excited by a moment's experience. And that's what happened to these people, for you go on to read, Jesus did not commit himself to them. See, there's a mutual commitment here, on the part of people to him, on his part to them. He responds to them as they have responded to him in this case. But he didn't commit himself to them, because he knew what was in man. He knew what was going on. He knew that this was just a matter of a moment or two. This experience that we've had in seeing him do these wonderful miracles, but it isn't a continuing faith, you see. So that's very bad. There are some people who are sustained in their faith, such as it is, by the influence of people they're with. When you think of Judas, what a sad story. Judas Iscariot, associating with disciples, real believers in the Lord Jesus they became. I know it happened gradually through the Gospels. They didn't come to it fully all at once. But as they were in the presence of Christ, their faith grew. You remember that one time the Lord Jesus turned to Peter and he said, will you also go away when some of the people who had said they believed in him were now leaving? He said, are you going to do the same thing? Will you also go away? And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That shows the kind of faith that saves. A faith, a confidence in him. But you see, some people have a faith that's generated because they're with people. And this is, of course, a fear that those who are brought up in a Christian home may have. They may have a fear that their faith is not real because they've for a long while accepted what mum and dad told them. But now where am I? Have I got a real faith? That was my son's problem. How do I know that I'm really a Christian? How can I know that my faith is real? And it's no good saying, well, you know your dad and mum don't tell lies to you. You can trust them. He's got to go further than trusting them. He's got to have a personal commitment to them. In fact, he said to me when I said to him, well, you know, I've never, this is how I began. Maybe it was a bad way to begin. I said to him, well, you know, Stephen, I have, has your mum ever told you lies? Thought for a moment. He said, no. I said, has your dad? No. But he said, that's not enough. Of course it wasn't enough. And he was right. He had to have a personal faith in the Lord, not something that was absorbed because he was in the right company. So let me urge you, if you're a young person here and you have accepted what your parents taught you and sought to bring you to into for the enjoyment of eternal life, don't be engineered into it. But let it be a personal faith, something that you cultivate in the secret of your own heart, something that you do because you believe, something that makes you say your prayers not because your parents tell you you ought to say your prayers, but because you want to pray, because you want to know a personal relationship with the Lord, because you've learned to love him who gave himself for you. Now you're cultivating fellowship with him and you want to know him in that personal way. That's the faith that saves. It's lovely to come to a faith like that. It gives you such peace to realize that the Lord has provided for you all that's needed for this life and for the life to come. For this life, yes. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these material things that people worry about will be added unto you. I've lived by that verse all these years, and God has been faithful. There have been times when I've been tested, but always God has come through. Always he provides, always he cares for his own. And millions could testify to that. You can look into your missions magazine and see that there are many, many missionaries, and they could testify to the faithfulness of God and how God had provided for them in various ways, unusual ways sometimes. But God is faithful. Yes, you can trust him for that, and you can trust him with your eternity, not just with time, but you can trust him forever. You can commit what that future holds when God begins to wind up this present program and the Lord Jesus returns. You're ready for him. You're one of those that's waiting for his son from heaven. It's a personal thing with you. Have you got a personal faith? Is it real with you? May God help you to put that faith in him if you haven't done it already. And if you have, that this might confirm you in that faith. Let's turn to our hymn book, shall we, and sing number 519, because it is time to stop. 519. And let me say, if you don't have someone like a parent or something that can help you, if you're a younger person, or even if you're older and you're having difficulties with this kind of thing that I've been speaking about, I'm certainly open to try to help you. I have a concern for you. I'm concerned for those of you who've grown up in this assembly and you have parents that know the Lord, and I'm concerned for you if you haven't grown up in this assembly but you don't know the Lord and you want to get to know him. This hymn calls us to put our trust in him. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me when I pray. Take all my sins away, O let me from this day be wholly thine. Number 519.
Now hear me when I pray. hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee, pure warm and changeless, be a living fire. While life's dark days I dread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. If darkness turn to day, life's sorrows, tears away, oh, let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold solemn stream shall o'er me roll,
we were singing earlier on, oh, give us homes where Christ is acknowledged as Lord and Saviour. And there are some homes that are divided in the sense that right here in this congregation, there are those who believe and come to the services and they have partners or children who are not yet believers. Let's close this service by praying especially for them, and then also for any of us here who are in that situation where we've grown up, we've absorbed the truth, we've got the right creed, but we've never really committed ourselves fully to Christ, never been baptized, never shown that we're really His. It's time for you to take a stand, I do believe. Let's pray together. Our Father, we cannot probe into each other's hearts. Only the Lord Jesus knew what was in man. But we know from your word, from the trustworthiness that is presented to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, one in whom those disciples could put their full confidence. And their faith was real because we see how they one by one suffered by laying down their lives for the sake of the Savior. And we know that even to this day there are those that do that. We're thankful for such people who are faithful even unto death. Most of us are not called to face that kind of extreme temptation or trial. But we ask you, Lord, that in the circumstances in which we're placed, may be very comfortable circumstances. Maybe we have loving Christian parents, or a husband that loves us, or a wife that cares for us, and we're not saved. We pray, our Father, that the word of God may get through to us. We pray for each other as we separate tonight. We pray that real, genuine faith may be generated in our hearts, for we are called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus, and then we will be saved. So we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your word in our Savior's name.